To see all of you here tonight, we have quite a number of visitors still with us, and we are glad that you're here with us this evening. As we start tonight, I want us to talk about being excellent and about how we can look at things that are more important in life, especially those things that are spiritual and those things that are geared towards us serving the Lord, and how we can rise to a level of excellence in what we do for the Lord. You know, there are many things in life that we look at, we kind of take for granted. Some things we don't have very high expectations of. But there are things in life as we go throughout, to do business, to maybe to go out to eat or to have some work done for us, or as we do work for others, we have a certain level of expectation, and we want people to rise to that level. For one, I don't like waiting in line for food. I mean, I like food, don't get me wrong, but I don't like to have to wait in line for food. And Carly can tell you, we might go up to a restaurant and they've got a long line outside and it's a 2-hour wait, and she'll tell you right off, he's not going to stay here for food. You know, we'll go somewhere else where I don't have to wait. But if I do go someplace and somebody does an exceptionally good job of the whole experience, of the service, of everything there, they rise to a level of excellence, that's great. And that stands out in today's society so much because we just don't really rise to a level of excellence as often as we should. And I appreciate that. I appreciate good customer service. I appreciate good politeness. I appreciate things in life that are going to help us in life. So when's the last time that you saw something that was really excellent? That you looked at something and said, that's just spectacular. That's just above average. That's just going over and above what was expected. That's an excellent way of serving or doing something. Well, we don't see it very often. So when we do see it, it really stands out. Now, I mentioned before that our sons, Jonathan and Joseph, that they worked for Chick-fil-A while we were out in Texas. Great organization, and I tell you, they took those two boys, they're already good boys, but they brought out things in them where they'd say, my pleasure, and thank you, and they had a better attitude towards things because they weren't hearing it from us, they were hearing it from their bosses. And the whole organization was structured to where everything was going to be of excellence. Now, I like that. I like those types of things. And as a matter of fact, we can go all the way back into the first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, after God has been creating everything there, at the end of that chapter, he looks at everything that he does, and he sees that it is all very good. God did a great job in making this world. I get amused at times when I'll read an article or watch on TV and see all these people that have their theories about how the world came to be. I know how it came to be. God spoke it into existence. God spoke it into existence, and there it was. And you can go through those 6 days of creation, and you can see the heavens and the earth and the waters, and you can see the dry land appearing, and you can see the beasts and the fowls there, and you can see eventually man, all of these things happening. And people go back and they argue over all these things. I appreciate so much, by the way, these young men that do this before our service. Don't they do a wonderful job? Be sure that you acknowledge that to them. Be sure that every week you seek them out and you build them up. You give them a sense of accomplishment because they are doing a wonderful job. But the reading tonight, talking about striving over these words and things. I've had people that almost come to blows over whether or not Adam had a belly button or whether or not the trees that were there in the Garden of Eden had rings in them or not. You know, we get caught up in things and we forget to look at the awesome thing that God did. God created everything out of nothing. God is there. He saw that it was very good. In our attitude in serving God, we should be looking to serve God with excellence. With excellence. And the company that I worked for about 14 years, Northern Telecom or Nortel Networks, went by different names. It's out of business now, so they didn't do everything excellent. But anyway, they were there for over 100 years. They supplied telephone equipment to all kinds of companies. Great, great company, great, great people. And one of the notions that we had one year was excellence. And so that was the theme for the whole year was excellence. And so what we did was everything that we did, we had to do it in the framework of excellence. Is this the best that you can do? Is this the best that we can provide? Is this the best that we can do for our customers? You know what happened to that culture? That culture began to look, and instead of just doing it drudgery, you know, stamping things, going from one day to the next, we began to see and we began to build on each other's extra efforts to make sure that we were giving our best. I think the same type of thing can and should happen in churches. When we think about what am I giving back to God, we should be thinking in terms of excellence. God does a great job here, and the others do as well when they lead us in song. And I think we have some excellent singing. Now, I haven't looked around recently to see everyone that's here, and I'm sure that not everyone sings when we sing together, but you ought to. And some people might say, well, Brother Mike, you know, I'm not going to sing because have you heard me sing? Why, if you heard me sing, you wouldn't invite me back to sing again. It's not for me that I want you to sing. It's for God. We're here to worship God. And when we come to worship God, we ought to have the mind prepared so that we're not giving God what's left over after the day is done. We're not giving God what's left over after we've already spent the first hour, half hour of worship, wondering about where we're going to go to eat or how we're going to pay our bills, but that we focus on giving God our entire self during this hour of worship. So that when the songs are projected up on these wonderful screens so you can see them in the big letters, you can see those words and you can say, that comes from my heart. I want that to be my wish to God as I sing those praises up to Him. And sing out. Doesn't matter if you're off key. Yeah, I know some people might not want to sit next to you next Sunday, but you sing out anyway because you're singing to God and you sing the very best that you can. When we think about our service to God, we ought not to have things that are mediocre. You know what mediocre is. It's not good. Now let's go over to the book of Malachi, and you'll find Malachi way back in the Old Testament, right before we get into the New Testament. And I want us to go into the first chapter of Malachi because sometimes we find ourselves just getting by instead of giving our best. Now, one of the great things I think about New Testament Christianity is that we don't have all the rules and regulations and the structures that the Old Testament people had on them. In other words, we don't have to come and bring certain livestock for certain types of sin offerings. But we sometimes think that because God didn't say, now you Christians have to give 8.5% of your net income after taxes, because there's not such a structure on us, we think we've got free reign to do with what we want. I want us to back up a little bit and think of the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, there was a system of animal sacrifices for sins. And also, with those animal sacrifices came certain criteria. God did not want the ones that you were going to slaughter anyway. God wanted the very best of what you had as you were giving your sacrifice to Him. Now, in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to read about now Malachi, as a prophet of God, as a messenger of God, is coming to God's people, and he's saying, listen, you're cheating God. You're robbing God. You're taking away from God. And the people are saying, well, how is this going to be? Well, they're giving an inferior effort. So let's take a look at this. We're going to read verses 6 through 14 here. Malachi chapter 1. The messenger of God now is speaking. He says, a son honors his father, and his servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably or lift up your face, says the Lord of hosts? You see, God has certain expectations here with these sacrifices. You're supposed to bring the ones without blemish. You're supposed to bring the ones that are most prized. That's the sacrifice. If you're giving the runts and the lame ones, that's not a sacrifice. You were going to do away with them anyway. That's not giving. That's just tossing away. And what Malachi is trying to say here to his people is the same message that we need to hear from generation to generation. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for giving God what's left over, but instead purpose and look at these things to make sure that it is a sacrifice from your heart. Let's pick up at verse 9. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Here Malachi is saying, even those who know different, they're not going to stand up and prevent others from coming in to profane that sacrifice before God by giving something inferior. Pick up again in verse 12. But he says, but you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. And then you bring this as an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What's happening here is people are saying, you know, I don't really have to give to God what I think he really expects of me. You see, I can get away with giving a lot less. You ever known anybody that does that in their Christian walk? Oh, I've known plenty of people throughout my lifetime that some of them talk openly about it. You know, I'm not so sure I like everything. I think I'll just withhold some of my contribution. I think I'll just stop being involved in some of these things. I'm going to make a protest with my feet or with my pocketbook. And you know what happens is we're not hurting ourselves. What we're doing is hurting ourselves, not collectively. We're hurting ourselves before God. When we come to give our offering of worship to God, we ought to do so wholeheartedly. It's coming from our heart. It's heartfelt. It's genuine. It's the type of thing that humbles us once again to be reminded, Jesus Christ died for me. That's why we do this every day, every week around this table. We're reminded of what Jesus did for us. It's a sacrifice. He gave his life for us. He didn't send in a check. He didn't say, well, take what's left. He gave it all. And he gave it all so that you and I might have some hope in our lives after we realize that what we've done to others has separated from us and God and caused us to be away from him. That sacrifice was given for us. It was not anything less than the very, very best. And when we come to God to bring our sacrifice of worship, when we come to God to bring our offering of our money or our time, we ought to also give the very best that we do. Now, some may say, well, I'm doing what the average person might do. Well, that might be true. You know, when it comes to giving, some studies show that in Christianity, in Christian circles, an average Christian giver gives about 2 or 3% of their after-tax income. Now, that's not very much. You know, the tithing system in the Old Testament was based on a tenth. And it didn't stop there. I mean, that was just the base of it. It went up more. I know that they paid for their government as well out of that. But hey, you know, 2% isn't a whole lot to be giving. That's not very generous when you look at it from this other standpoint. But, oh, Brother Mike, you don't understand. We got a pontoon boat to make, the payment to make, and our kids are getting ready to go to college, and we have all these other things. And yes, I understand. But back to what Malachi was saying, when you take a vow before God to give, and then if you're holding back this unblemished male animal, and instead you give the inferior to God, you're defiling that process. You're cheating God. You're not giving. You're being mediocre. And God recognizes that. So you give your very best. Now, this isn't just about our money, but I want you to think of it in terms of our giving of our lives. I'm giving my life not to this church, not to this eldership, not to you individually, but to God and to his son. And the rest comes with it. The rest comes with it. But first and foremost, I give my sacrifice to them. So what happens? What happens if everybody says, well, you know, if the average giving is 2.3% and I'm giving 10%, I want to be average. Well, what happens to average if everybody that's above average decides to go down and be average? The whole average starts to go lower. And so we don't need that. What we need is to be inspired by the people who are doing more, not being mediocre, and to rise up above that. God deserves better than mediocrity. God deserves our very, very best. Now, that's one aspect of this about being excellent. We don't need to settle for mediocrity. Let's turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Just one verse here. As we're working towards excellence in our life, what are some things that help us to be excellent? Well, two short passages here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. When you find yourself in a situation to do good, do it. If at all possible, do it. Do that good that is there. The kindness that you show to a stranger who's stranded on the side of the road may be the very act that opens a door to their heart to let them know about Jesus Christ. You never know when those opportunities come. You never know how we're going to be. Whatever you find that is for your hand to do, you pick up and do those things. And then we can come over to Colossians chapter 3, which is our reading for tonight. And we find a similar passage over here, Colossians chapter 3, as Paul's talking about how we should be acting. And here in verses 23 and 24, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, what we need to do because we need to do it for the Lord. Not for men, not for others, but for the Lord. We're serving the Lord God. Now, how does that apply to our lives? How can I rise? How can we rise above average or mediocrity in order to do something that's worthy of our Lord? Well, how can we be excellent in these three areas? The first area is going to be in evangelism. How can I be excellent in evangelism? How can you be excellent in evangelism? We had a lesson a few months ago on a New Testament way of salvation, way of marking your Bible so that you're always ready. If you have your Bible, you're ready to sit down and do a Bible study with someone. We're trying to build your confidence, build your assurance that you can take the Bible, open it to a passage, link that to other passages, and in explaining these passages to others, you can explain to them the fact that sin separates us from God, and that because that sin has separated us from God, that that person now, separated from God, is standing in danger of hellfire and needs the salvation that's provided through the gospel message. You see, we can reach people if we look to a way of being excellent in the way that we approach them. We need to look for opportunities. I am absolutely convinced that many of our friends, neighbors, coworkers, and even family members, they really want to know what the Bible says. They really want to know what God has to say, but it is also confusing. And when you turn on the television, when you run through the channels, if you listen to the various preachers that are on, it seems like they all contradict each other. So who can you believe? How can I understand these things? Go back with me to the lesson that we had on the Ethiopian. That eunuch that came down and he was going back to his homeland, he's riding along in the chariot, he's got a scroll there reading Isaiah. You remember Philip is called away from Samaria to go and join himself to the chariot. As he runs to the chariot, he comes up with him and he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, I don't understand it. How can I understand except someone explains it to me?" So how do we rise above average and mediocrity? How do we rise up to the level of excellence where in evangelism we can say, "I'm going to do my very best. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." That someone's here and they say, "You know, I don't know. This is my first time to come to worship. What's all this about? Hey, let's go to lunch and I want to tell you about this. I want to answer all the questions that you have." Or if you don't feel confident with that, "Hey, listen, I want to take you to lunch and invite somebody else who can answer all your questions." How do we make it in our life to where we can be excellent in these areas? In evangelism, in benevolence. You know, this is a very, very giving congregation. And not just in terms of money, but I mean in terms of care for others. You are very much to be commended for the love that you have for people, even people that you don't know, that really benefit by your generosity. And so as people come up, they're hungry, we give them food. As they come up, and we have some excellent programs here. Room at the Inn is an excellent program. The process that we go through in handing out the backpacks is an excellent program. We've got a pantry that's working. We have so many ways that we're helping people through our giving, through our benevolence to people. It's not that we need to set something up to where we look down on anyone. That's not the idea at all. The idea is that someone has a need. Someone is thirsty or hungry or needs shelter or has some other base need in life. And who do they turn to in life? They're going to turn to God's people. Yes, I know they ask a lot of people, but among them, they're turning to God's people. And what can God's people do by a level of excellence that helps them to understand that God cares for them, not just for what goes in their stomach, but also what goes in their mind? We can be excellent in these areas, in evangelism, in benevolence, and also in edification. How can we be excellent in edification? Well, when I think about edifying one another, as I talked about with these younger boys that were down here before service began, we build up each other. We surround them. We look to them and we say, "You did a great job." We pat them on their back and tell them those things. My very first sermon, I was 15 years old when I gave my very first sermon. And it was supposed to be 10 minutes long. It was a part of a gospel meeting that was all conducted by youth. And Miles, it was up at the Macedonia Church up in Graves County, Kentucky. 22 churches in that county. We all came together, youth conducted gospel meeting the whole week. And this was the first year. I was the first speaker on the first night of the first year. Nobody had ever spoke there before in that meeting. My job was to speak for 10 minutes. I practiced that sermon for weeks, and I never got it below 20. It's like 15, 18. I kept going and going. That night I got up, there were three speakers, there were three song leaders, three Bible readers, and three prayer people, and we still got finished inside of an hour. I got up to speak and to give that talk. It was 6 minutes, and I ran out of things to say. I was so disgusted with myself, I thought I'd let people down. I've since learned whenever you quit, you don't let people down. They like it, you know, if you quit early. So anyway, but I left that auditorium, and I went back to the back. Now, Macedonia is not a huge place, but it was packed. Every living relative I had was there, plus about every preacher I knew from the region was there. I went back to the back. Everybody's so complimentary going through. And Miles, it was John Hoover, I believe it was. And John Dale was back there, too. But John Hoover, I believe, was the one. And I said something about he complimented the lesson. I said, oh, Brother Hoover, it was just too short. I ran through it too fast. And he told me some very encouraging words that night. Very, very encouraging words. It was edifying. It was edifying. Now, I've never preached that sermon again, you know, for fear that it might go 20 minutes. I don't know. But listen, we need to edify each other. We need to build up each other. How can we be excellent in building up one another? How can we be excellent in that? Well, I can tell you one way. We talked about goals this morning and about being intentional about what we should do and thinking about things. If you want to be a more positive, more encouraging person in 2016, don't wait till January the 1st. You start tonight. You start tonight. And here's how you could do it. Every time you come on this property, you make it your goal to find five people that you can compliment and build up. You find five people every time you come on this property that you can find and build up. You say something positive to them. You find something good about them. If you come face to face with your mortal enemy in the hallway, you know, the one that never has anything good to say about you, you find something good to say about that person. You build them up. You build them up. And if you come with the intention, every time I come here, I'm going to find five people and I'm going to build them up. Guess what's going to happen? The other 300 people are going to catch on eventually. And before long, we're going to have 1,500, 2,000 times that people are built up every time we come together. Do you think we would be on fire for the Lord and be more excellent for Him if we felt more emboldened by our fellow Christians? I can tell you this. I would be. Todd would be. The rest of the elders would be. Barry would be. Your Bible class teacher would be. Go up to your Bible class teacher after the class, or even better, before the class, and tell him how much you appreciate him or her. It will be amazing what happens when you build people up. When you're excellent in edifying, you will find so many more blessings that come about. Well, there's another aspect of this. We don't want to settle for mediocrity. We need to work towards excellence. But what about when we fail? And we're going to fail. Over in Matthew chapter 25. You know, this passage here about the one talent man, we're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to point out a couple things about it. Some are never going to do anything for risk of failure. They're just not going to risk it because they think, you know, if I never try, then I won't have to worry about it. You know, I've got to say honestly, you know, up until, well, I went for a stretch for five straight years. I never shot a double bogey in five straight years. I can say that with all honesty. On the golf course, I never shot a double bogey in 5 years. You know why? Because I didn't play for 5 years, okay? That's one way that you can avoid failure is just never start, never try anything. Now, I desperately want to get back out, get into the swing of things and enjoy the good fresh air and some good fellowship with some good people. And I want to go out and chase that little white ball because it's good exercise. It's good for me to challenge myself physically and mentally. And because I always want to do better than the last time I've been out. But every time I tee up that golf ball, I run the risk of hitting it 3 yards and it dying. Okay? I run that risk every time. But you know what? When I like going out and playing, I'm willing to take that risk because I know I need to work through it. I need to do better. I need to go beyond. Now, I can play it safe and say I've never hit a double bogey in 5 years. And never let you know that I've never even tried. Listen, when we fail, it's showing that we're doing something. When we fail, it shows us that we're stretching out. We're learning, hopefully, from the failures in our lives. So don't be afraid of failure. You talk with a neighbor or someone and you fail in reaching them with the gospel. Don't worry about that. Pray about it. Learn from that experience. If they were turned off by that experience and said, I don't want to hear anymore, okay, reevaluate how you approach them. But look, you gained some confidence. You broke the barrier. You talked with somebody about their eternal soul. The next one's going to be easier to talk with. The next one's going to be even more easy. Before long, you're going to find it commonplace to sit down at Walmart with a greeter and start talking to them about where they go to church. And before long, you're not going to worry about somebody saying no, because you're going to know, my job isn't to convert people. My job is to plant the seed in their heart. My job is to water the seed. It is God that gives increase. My job is to make sure, our job is to make sure that we do it as best we can. Failure often comes to those who are working toward a goal. And it's not a shame to fail if you're trying. We learn from those things. This one talent man, you know the story all too well. Parable of the talent starts there in verse 14 and works its way through. Let's look at verse 24 and following. Then the man who had the one talent man, he came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here is what you have what is yours. He said, look, you gave me this and I'm giving back to you exactly what you gave to me. Now, this man who was the master was very displeased, because the job was to take this really good sum of money, of which this one talent man had the ability to make more money with. It's not like it was over his head. This was at his level. To each according to his ability is what's said. The five talent man is here, the two talent man here, and the one talent man is here. But he still had the ability to do something with that money. He refused to do it. He didn't want to take the risk. He did nothing. And that's where the challenge comes to us as Christians. Sometimes we're not willing to take that chance. We're not willing to risk failure for what we're going out to do. We aim low, and we never risk what we're capable of really doing. Have you ever really aimed low in things? I mean, if we're talking about our future, our retirement, and you want to have a big house in retirement, you want to live comfortably, you've got to set aside some money. You've got to plan for that. You've got to strain a little bit now and sacrifice now so that you can have the benefits later. But oftentimes, we don't want to risk the things in life because we're afraid. Don't be afraid. When we think about serving God and evangelism and benevolence and edification, we need to look at doing things that are going to bring honor and glory to God in all that we do. Well, let's go ahead and look at one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. When we are living for the Lord, what we're doing should be wrapped up in excellence. We should be willing to give our very, very best for God. And sometimes I think we just forget that as Christians. We get wrapped up in the exterior. We get wrapped up in what's in it for me. Oh, I didn't get much out of that service. Oh, I don't know about that class. Oh, I don't know about this song that we sang. And we forget that it's not about us. It's about giving back to God. And it's not about what we're getting out of the process. It's about what we're getting that we can use to reach others. You see, we're made for a purpose. We're made for good works. So that we don't just sit here and ride a pew, but that we reach out to others and that we affect their lives for the good. And much, much good is done here at Florence Boulevard. It really is. But there's so much more that we can be doing. Let's look at these two verses here, 14 and 15. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ died for me, and he died for you. He died for us. And because Jesus Christ died for us, we need to live for him. I can't begin to tell you how hurtful it is at times to see people who give less than their best for God, who give just a cursory viewpoint towards looking at Christian living and doing the things that they ought to be doing for Christ. What a waste in their life. What a waste of their resources, their talents, of their heart, and of their family. when they don't show the commitment to Christ that should be here. Now, there are many churches, many churches of Christ today that are much worse off than Florence Boulevard and many throughout this region in terms of attendance and ratios and giving and such. We do a great job. I'm not saying that we don't. I am saying this, though. In your personal life, in your personal walk as a Christian, are there things that you can do to get up to the level of being excellent? Are you ever average or mediocre, or do you sense that there's something more that you can acquire in your Christian walk? I think there's always something more that we can learn. I'm 53 years old. I want to keep learning as long as the Lord lets me live. I want to keep reading books and going to workshops and listening to others. I want to look at people who have already blazed the trail. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I want with all my might to imitate those people who have already found a way to be excellent. And I want others to see my example and to be able to follow me as far as I'm following Christ. I want to be excellent for the Lord. And by being excellent for the Lord, by being brave and raising issues with others who don't have Christ, guess what's going to happen? We are going to become what Jesus says we are. On the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. You remember that? This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let it be blown out. I'm not going to put it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. And as we shine our light as Christians, friends, I want us desperately to do our very, very best. I want us to be excellent. Over the past few weeks, several of our members have come forward expressing a desire for prayers. It is not because they're weak. It is not because they have failed in some ways. It is because they feel the love and they desire the strength and the encouragement from this group as they've gone through particular issues in their lives. Each and every one of us in this room tonight have fallen short in our living for God in some way. I'm not suggesting that each and every one should come forward. What I'm trying to do right now is to let you know, if you want to live an excellent life for Christ, you have to be clean before Him. If there are things in your life tonight that are preventing you from being the child of God that you need to be, please, please, take those out of your life. Surrender them. Get rid of those and go and ask for God's forgiveness. He will forgive you if you will repent. We can help you through public prayer. We can sit with you afterwards privately. You can pray to God during the invitation song. But you be sure to make sure that your life is clean before Christ. Be excellent in your life for Him. And there are some in this audience tonight who have not yet made that decision to become a Christian. I want to let you know the best decision you'll ever make in your life is to surrender your life of sin and to pick up a life for Christ. We stand ready to help you in any way. We want to live an excellent life. We want you to be excellent before God. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?